Let me get started by focusing in our minds and hearts on God's Word in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And follow me, I'm going to skip through this. I'm not going to read all the verses we've already studied. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Verse 10, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Verse 16, For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, restore to our minds, if we were here last week, the things that we studied, the things that we learned about the life of your Son within us, the Holy Spirit who you've given to us as the earnest of our inheritance. Restore again the joy of understanding that when this body is gone, that there's a new one we're going to have someday. And remind us, Father, that while we are here in this earth, at home, in this tabernacle, in this body that we live in, that by your Spirit, according to the excellency of your power, you can live in and through us for your glory. Allow us to be transformed by your Word, controlled by your Spirit, that you might find glory in our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we've put up this chart of the three men for several weeks, and I'm going to spare you of that. It actually becomes a crutch to a teacher to turn around and point to something, just like when there's a cross back there. We like to talk about the cross and point to it. It becomes like a crutch. So I'm breaking myself for now until we add something to that picture. But we talked about, we're understanding man, and we understand that man is a triune being. And we talked about how lost a man was. Not only his soul is damned to hell, but sin resides in these bodies. It's part of our very nature. It's part of our being. It's part of the fall of man, that sin is always associated with this flesh we live in. And the practice of sin has damned our soul to be eternally separated from God. And because of the fall of man, there was a cutoff where even while we're alive walking around here, we're separated from God. We're spiritually dead. But when the gospel, as verse 6 talks about in 2 Corinthians 4, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness shined in the Apostle Paul's heart, and literally did. If you're with us in Wednesday, we saw how Jesus Christ appeared as a light to the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus, hating the name of Jesus, trying to stamp it out. His light shined brighter than the sun, and it shined down into Paul's heart. For a reason, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To talk about the gospel of Christ and what's available through the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation. So God shined his light, and now this light shines out of the believer to the lost person, telling them that the Lord Jesus Christ loved and died for sinners. And that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God is free to forgive all of our sins, give you everlasting life, impute the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account, and seal you as his possession with the Holy Spirit until the day that Jesus Christ comes back and takes possession of us. Amen. And salvation is that. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's salvation is yours, and the way that you receive this gift, since it's a spiritual gift of life, you can't grab it with your hands and put it inside of you. The Bible says you're saved on the basis of faith. When you believe what God has done for you, when you believe that Jesus Christ did indeed pay for all your sins. Frightening thought hit me several years ago, is what if when you stand before God, God says you're forgiven for every sin that you believe that Jesus Christ died for? And you thought maybe there was some sin he didn't take care of, that one's going to damn you to hell. Now that's not exactly how it is, but it is true in the sense that Believing is believing what God said, that Christ died for your sins. Not some, not in part, but all. And believing is trusting that what God said is true. My sin has been dealt with. God will receive me through His Son. And if I trust what His Son did in my behalf, and not my religious efforts or associations, joining some organization to get me saved, but believing what His Son did for me, God said, I'll give you everlasting life. And that everlasting life is not just someday in the future, that we're going to have a body someday in the future that lives forever, but He gives us that life the moment we believe. That's why the Bible says you are justified, you are sanctified, you are saved. You're not waiting to be. When you believe, you are. And if you doubt and don't believe, then you've turned down the gift of salvation. God said, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, so in our understanding then, once a person believes the gospel, God does indeed impute to put to us or and deposit His Holy Spirit into our being, and our spirit that was cut off from God and we were spiritually dead, life, the very life of God has been put inside of us. It's not something you see, and it's not something that makes you jump up and down and do strange things so people know the Holy Spirit's in there. It's on the basis of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. God said, when you believed, I sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, God would have to be a liar for you to believe and you not have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit because God put the Spirit there. And so, as we started looking about the change that salvation brings into our life, 3 weeks ago, we started looking at some things, and 3 weeks ago, we realized that God has indeed given us the Holy Spirit abundantly. Not in part, but He's given us the Holy Spirit abundantly. We have all the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. That is, it's the down payment that God, and the promise of God, that we do belong to Him and we're His forever. So, you know, I talked to a man that I still do, even though I'm about to say something negative about him. I would consider him a very spiritual man. I mean, of high quality. I mean, someone who reads the Bible, thinks about the Bible, appreciates his salvation. But he found it hard to believe that God actually puts the Holy Spirit inside of people. And he found it so hard to believe that he actually said, I'm not sure I believe that. Now that's why, you know, we can be good in some sense and bad in another. You know, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Now, how can you read a verse like that and say, I'm not sure that God would really put His Spirit inside this sinful body? Well, you might not understand how He could, but actually, I guess it's a sense of not really understanding how complete the cross is. You know, we were sinners, but we're saved by grace. God don't see us like sinners anymore. He sees us sanctified, and He puts His Holy Spirit in us. And when you read the Bible, you to understand that, you need to realize that when God sees you, He don't see you in the flesh. He sees you in the Spirit. And our first study was to realize that God put His Holy Spirit in us, but we do still walk around in these bodies of sinful flesh. So that begins to bring, two facts that need to be reckoned with. That God's Holy Spirit is within us, but the body we still walk around in, this tabernacle of this earth here, this body that is a tent over our soul and spirit, it's always sinful flesh. So you have that to reckon with, and that the first understanding of that is the first step of understanding how the Christian life is lived. Then last week we went back to this passage of Scripture and realized in verse 7 there that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And the last part of that verse 7, that the power may be of God and not of us. We need to realize that God, He put His Holy Spirit within us and uses us. Paul said in chapter 3 and verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You're not sufficient of yourself to live the Christian life. But the power to live the Christian life is not your power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that God put within us, and you need to know the difference between you doing something and the Holy Spirit doing something in your life. And you need to realize that God put this deposit of His Spirit in us, and He put it in these earthen, fragile, weak, cracked vessels. But He did it for a reason, that the power might be of Him. We need to understand that He wants to live through us. And so what we started to realize is in that picture of the spirit, soul, and body, here we are with a body of sin, and our soul is now saved, and the spiritual part of us now is now alive, and we have God's Holy Spirit within us, and we need to learn how to live the Christian life, not through the flesh, because that's how we always lived, following the ways of the flesh, but now to live our life through the Spirit, and to learn to live our life out of the Spirit that God has given us. And that's what the Christian life is about, and that's when the power of God begins to work in our life. We actually concluded last week by saying that the Christian life is a transformation, and that the transformation, we said this transformation does not come by you deciding, trying, turning, or performing. Now that's a real important lesson because, you know, in sincerity, you get saved and realize that you can't save yourself, so you trust what Jesus Christ did in your behalf because you couldn't do anything else. What else could save you of your sins? Nothing can save you but the blood of Christ. So you quit trying yourself and you just trust what God has said and you receive the gospel. But out of sincerity, as soon as you trust the gospel, most people say, okay, now that I'm a believer, Lord, you won't be sorry that you saved me. Wait till you see the good things I'm going to do for you. And out of sincerity, we go out to try to live for Him and we make decisions that what we're going to do and we go out, you know, turning and trying and performing, and that's not what the Christian life is lived out of. That transformation comes as a result of learning. That's the most important thing. When you get saved, the first thing you need to do is stop and learn some things. That's why we're learning. What happened to us? God put a spirit. I didn't know that. Well, it's important to know that because you need to learn not only is He there, but how is He going to work in your life? That's where our studies are going. So the transformation takes place through learning, through believing, through trusting, and through dying. And that verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 4:10 there, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our bodies. As if the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and well on planet Earth, but He's alive and well on planet Earth through His Spirit that's in you. The Spirit of Christ is in you. That's the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus Christ is here on earth and lives through you, but He lives through you in your dying. Not through your efforts, but in your dying. So the Christian life is learning to trust and to die. Now, what we're going to continue to look at today is this comparison. And I passed this out, and I really am thankful for Linda Hittema who asked me. She said, are you going to go over those 14 things? She last week took me up on this. And as I was studying, I told you I wasn't going to give you a list. I'm not going to preach a list, but I'm preaching. And as I'm preaching, you could actually put down and understand the difference between the outward man. And remember, that's verse 16. For this cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You want to live out of that inward man. So you need to know some things about him. And there's a contrast between the outward man and the inward man. And through the verses we were reading, I was just saying some things, but the verses are actually making a contrast. Let me tell you the ones we've already covered, and when I'm going to show you the verses, I'm just going to tell you how many we covered already. I think I got about 7 of them down here. Concerning the outward man, the first thing that we realize that he's made out of clay. The inward man, he's made out of spirit. The outward man is fragile. That was the second. The inward man, he's powerful. Now you have to write shorthand because I want to move ahead. We learned that the outward man is perishing, but we learned that the inward man is renewed day by day. Now if you're new every day, you're like a spring chicken all the time, right? You're just always new. So it's eternal. Well, that's the fourth one, is the outward man is temporal. That means it's gonna end. The inward man is eternal. Now, actually, the next three that I have actually came out of chapter 5, and we looked at chapter 5 so that you would understand, not so much what God is doing now, but what you have, what hope lies ahead of you, how there is going to be a new body that you're gonna have, and I listed these in the outward and inward. They might not actually fit the list, but as we looked at chapter 5, we realized that the outward man is earthly. In 1 Corinthians 15, he actually calls it earthy, made right out of the earth. But the inward man is heavenly. But actually, that's the new body you're going to receive that's made without hands. It's going to be from heaven. So it's not going to be earthy. The outward man dissolves. We talked about it, came right out of the verses there, but that's what happens when you put the outward man in the grave. But the inward man is eternal. He doesn't dissolve. And of course, again, that's your new body. It's not so much the inward man. It doesn't really quite fit what I was starting out teaching. But then the other thing that we saw last week is the outward man is mortal, subject to death. And now the other one, that inward man is life. See, mortal means subject to death. But other than that, the inward man is life. And you need to realize that the imparting of the Spirit of God is the life of God already given to you. You already have that life, and it's not just going to come with the resurrected body, but you have that life now. Flip back, since you're in Corinthians, to chapter 2. Here's one I want to give you. Again, there's a little different idea here that could be expressed. Anybody cooking as much as I am? Yeah, 74. I thought it was pretty warm. Those back doors were opened up and the heat was kicked off back in the back. It might be a little cooler, but if you're comfortable, that's fine. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice in a couple other words that I want you to just get used to familiar with. Actually, verse 14 would talk about your outward man before you were even saved. But so that's where it differs from our study. We're actually talking about now that we're saved, but it has this term. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, the natural man is a man who doesn't have the Spirit of God, just the way he was born from his mother and father, just how he was born into the world. He's born a natural man, and he doesn't understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. He don't have the Spirit of God. But that outward part of you is the natural part of you, is it not? So it kind of fits our list here. And then if verse 15 says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself, is judged of no man." He that is spiritual is a man that has the Holy Spirit and is living out of the Spirit. Now, we still have to teach what it means to live out of the Spirit. Right now, we're just realizing we have the Spirit and that the life of Christ can be lived in us, even in our weakness, as we learn to learn some things and as we trust and as we understand what it means to die to ourselves and allow God to live through us. And so that would be spiritual, and the inward man is certainly the spiritual man. Now, let's continue by going to Ephesians chapter 4. No, I'm not going to stop and go over these, so you're going to have to pick them up as we go. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we'll revisit verses 17 through 19 when we talk about how it is that God does live in us, but it doesn't hurt you to see it ahead of time and review it again later. So we'll start in verse 17, Ephesians 4:17. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Now, we're talking about lost people, and they live their life in darkness, blindness, because they're alienated from the life of God. That's a lost person. But remember, the passage is saying in verse 17, saying that we should not live our life like those lost people. And so sometimes a believer can live his life like a lost person. Live it in blindness, live it in darkness, live it as if he's living alienated from God because he's not doing what needs to be done. Verse 19 goes on to say, "Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." Now, that's how the Christian life is going to begin. The lost people live their life out of ignorance. We as believers are not to live our life out of ignorance, blinded in darkness, but we are to learn Christ. And that's how the Christian life begins to operate in us as we learn some things, believe some things, trust some things, and die toward ourselves and allow Christ to live in this body of flesh that we now walk around in. It says in verse 21, verse 20 again says, "But we have not so learned, ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation." In your Bible, the word conversation is a word that means your former manner of life. And I always find it real fitting. You know, we always think of conversation as just us talking. But the way you live speaks volumes about your life. I mean, when the man up here, the people who lost in living in sin, living in greed and lasciviousness and covetousness, that's their lifestyle, but it speaks for itself. And so it says, ye have put off, verse 21, so, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the former life, before you were saved, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Now we're looking at these passages, and we've said a little bit about learning there. Now, verse 21 is an interesting verse if you think about this. Especially if you're with us on Wednesdays, we've been putting up a map showing Paul's journeys out among the Gentiles. If you had an idea where Ephesus is, it's long way away from anywhere that Christ walked the earth. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He only walked in a very short 70-mile span on this earth, up and down from Galilee down to Jerusalem, and in that area of the nation of Israel, that's the only place Jesus Christ walked. Paul's writing to Ephesians, which is over in what we call Turkey today, and when he says to them, he says, verse 21, if so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Well, when did anyone in Ephesus hear Jesus and was taught by Jesus? And, you know, the reference to Jesus there is the reference to his earthly ministry. Well, they weren't by the Lord himself, but they were by the Lord in the Apostle Paul, who went to Ephesus and told them God's word. Paul tells the Corinthians, "If any man is spiritual among you, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Amen. So when Paul's referring in 21, being taught by the Lord, it's being the Apostle Paul is sent by Jesus Christ to tell us Gentiles what our message is, and we learn from him what the truth is about the Lord Jesus. Now, I say Lord Jesus, that verse again says, taught as the truth is in Jesus. And there's that other verse in Paul's epistles where he refers to the Lord Jesus Christ just by the name Jesus, which is unusual for the Apostle Paul. But again, the context has to do with Christ living in you and me. The context has to do with Jesus Christ living through the Apostle Paul, as if Jesus, his earthly ministry is continuing in the Apostle, and his ministry wants to continue in you. He wants to live in you. And so we're talking about his earthly life by the name Jesus now being manifest in the believers who have believed. That's verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Well, hopefully you've already added that to that list. The outward man is the old man. It's the old you. It's not the wife putting out the husband and saying, "I'd get rid of the old man." It's not the kids referring to their dad as the old man. It's you realizing that when you got saved, God put a new life in you, and you're not to live according to the lifestyle of the old you, the old man. It's man because it's the sin of Adam that was living in you, even if you're a woman. It's Adam, it's the sin of Adam that was in you. And so that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Now that reminds you that the flesh is not only sinful, it's deceitful. It'll tell you it wants, it needs, it has to have, you need to do this, and that's all lies. You don't live out of the impulses of that flesh. Instead, verse 23 tells you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now you have the Holy Spirit, And now you got the teaching of Jesus Christ, and by your spirit, you need to take into your understanding, into your spirit. Your spirit is the seat of your intelligence. You need to take in God's Word so it'll transform you and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put off, then you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. As you learn Christ, as your intelligence is renewed by an understanding of God's Word, that's how the transformation starts taking place. You know, we call it the Christian life. That's a perfect word for talking about what it is to live for the Lord, what it is for the Lord to live in us down here. Because the Christian life is not your life acting like Christ. It's not an imitation life. It's not a fake. It's not hypocrisy. The life of Christ is actually Jesus Christ, actually by His Spirit, living through you, and it's His life. Now, when you understand that, you'll understand the difference of you trying to live the Christian life and you dying so that the Christian life can actually be manifested in you. The life of Christ might be manifest in you. And it's through being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that by renewing the spirit of your mind that you put on that new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, you see that word created? Even the emphasis, which after God is created. This new man is not you putting on a front. It's you putting on what God has created you to be. Now, what I mean by that, just flip a page over, at least in my Bible, it's one page over, look at Ephesians chapter 2. And what you realize is the Christian life has to be lived out of the same basis that you're saved by. Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 2, and his purpose here is to talk about what God's purpose for us in the heavenly places is. But he reminds us that if our purpose in the heavenly places is to show the exceeding riches of His grace, that is the reason God in the first place saved us by His grace. We're trophies of God's grace. The beings that are already existed in heaven, when you get to heaven, they know more than you know, more than I know about you and more than you know about me, that we don't belong there, that we're sinners and we deserve to be in hell. See, the angels that will occupy heaven forever are called holy angels. They never sinned once. And they've seen everything you've done wrong. And yet God saved you by His grace, and you're going to be seated with Christ in heavenly places as a testimony to them angelic beings of the exceeding kindness and grace of God. They're going to learn some things about God because of what God has done for you that glorifies God in the heavens. Now, that can only be done, that can only become possible if the reason that you're in heaven is God's grace in the first place. Undeserved, unmerited favor. That's why Ephesians 8, I'll read verse 7 because I wasn't planning to read it, but I just explained to you what verse 7 is about, but I'm really explaining to you why verse 8 begins with the word for. This is a conclusion. This is why you're saved by grace. But again, verse 7 says that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody's going to be bragging in heaven about how they got there. No one deserves to be there. They're all sinners. But by God's grace, Jesus Christ came to earth and died in our place and paid for our sins. And when we believe what Jesus Christ did for us, by grace through faith, God saves us and seats us in heavenly places in Christ. And that therefore, no one's bragging. It's not of yourselves and it's not of works. It's through faith in what Jesus Christ did for us. But look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. A lot of times people say, okay, I'm saved by grace, that means I just go ahead and live in sin. And we remind them, no, God didn't save you so you can keep living in sin. God saved you from your sin so that you could now live in good works that would glorify Him. And so you're not saved by good works, but you're saved unto good works. God saved you for now, for the very first time in your life, you're useful to Him. For the first time in your life, you can glorify Him. But even before we get to the works, did you notice something took place before the works? Yes, verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." It's what God has created us in Christ to be that produces the good works that will glorify Him. As you understand what God has caused you to be in Christ, what He's created you to be in Christ, that produces the good works. If you just get saved and then do good works, you're just doing good works out of the flesh. That's why, now go back here, go back to Ephesians 4. That's why this verse is written this way in verse 24. It says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created." See, we're His workmanship. He created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. So, "which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." God has put us in Christ and made us a new creature in Christ. And out of that new creature in Christ, God is producing what's called righteousness and true holiness. Now that should be real helpful, because think of what's the opposite of that. The opposite of righteousness is self-righteousness. The opposite of true holiness is counterfeit holiness, fake holiness, hypocritical holiness. And see, if you're not studying and learning what God has done for you in Christ, and you're just out there to live for the Lord, and you straighten up your life, you turn over a new leaf, you look real good. But that's all you doing it. God's not working in you. It's not His truth. It's not His creation in you. It's just you and the power of your flesh deciding, you know, I eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I'm done living evil. I'm going to live good now. And that's just as bad to God. That tree that Adam and Eve ate, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's self-righteousness and that's hypocritical holiness. It's not really God's Spirit living out within a man. The example of that, come over, go back to Adam and Eve. I made the analogy of the tree, but look at this. Some of us are pretty familiar with this analogy. There's two I want to give you. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. God wants to produce righteousness. He's put the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account. That's why He sees us saved. But His Spirit in us can produce righteousness. Not self-righteousness. Actually, God teaching you to do right and to live right. And true holiness. The Spirit of God living through you. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, there's an illustration here that's important to your understanding of the Bible. Adam and Eve sinned, and it says in verse 7 of chapter 3, "And their eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Now, we can go on and realize how they tried to hide from God, how they tried to blame other people, dodge the issue, not just come to clean with God. Yeah, I failed. What do I do now? I can't do anything to erase it. And ask God, is there salvation for me? They don't do that. But the first thing they did is when they saw their nakedness, they could see their own sinfulness now. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Fig leaves is their own human self-righteousness. They're trying to cover their sins. They're trying to cover their nakedness. They're trying to cover their shame. That's them doing it themselves. After God declares judgment upon man and sin, the devil, and so forth, it says, verse 21, "And unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." See, the only thing that was going to cover their nakedness was a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. They tried to cover their own nakedness. That is self-righteousness. That is hypocritical holiness. That's them trying to cover their own sins when they made a mistake. They tried to deal with it themselves. When God finally came and made a promise of a seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ would come and deal with sin, He then gives them a covering until that seed makes the payment for sin, till the Lord Jesus Christ comes of the virgin and dies on the cross to pay for all man's sins. Until that happens, God gave them a covering, and He killed an animal, and blood was shed, and that became the covering that God provided. So there's a difference between what man does and what God provides. Now, the first thing that shows up in Genesis chapter 4 is the two sons of Adam and Eve. They are told to come and bring a sacrifice. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, Genesis 4:1, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from God, from the Lord. And she again bare a brother, Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the, unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of the flocks, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, they're a process of time, these young boys grow up, and now they're to bring an offering unto the Lord. We know from the book of Hebrews that it, the Bible tells us Cain, that Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice than Cain because he brought it out of faith. Now, faith is believing what God said. A pattern was set back there when Adam and Eve sinned that God killed an animal and blood had to be shed in order to cover man's sins. Now, Cain and Abel grow up, and God says, all right, bring me an offering. Abel immediately, out of faith, takes one of the sheep, kills the sheep, offers God a blood sacrifice as a payment for sin. Cain, who's a tiller of the ground, says, oh, no, man, he sees the fruit of my labor. And he labored, and he brings the fruit that he grew, and he offers it to God as a sacrifice. And the Bible says that God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But he had not respect to Cain nor to his offering, because Cain's heart was wrong. Cain wanted to show God, look what I've done for you. Here's what I'm offering you out of my labor. And he offered that to God, and God is not pleased with the works of man's hands. That's a representation of a man out of his own sinfulness, and actually out of his own self-righteousness, offering to God what he thinks God would want, rather than out of faith, believing what God said to do. For us, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what you see in that? The difference between truth and religion. Religion is always doing that. Religion is always offering to God something that they think it makes a lot of sense to them, that really is a self-sacrifice, that God must be pleased by, look at what I've done for you, look how many prayers I made, look how many aisles I've walked, look how many tears I've cried. And they offer all that to God, how many works they did, how much missionary efforts, how much money they gave, whatever it is, they offer that to God and expect God to accept it. And God's not pleased with that at all. That's not righteousness nor true holiness. Now, a person can't get saved that way. You know, it's interesting here that Cain gets so angry that God asks him, why are you so mad? He says, why don't you just bring what I said to bring? And instead of doing that, Cain went out and killed his brother. And you know, when you tell a religious person, you know, you've done a lot of nice things and good things and you really meant it from your heart, but you know, God's not pleased with that. God wants you to give up all that and just trust what Jesus Christ did. They get mad at you. You're saying my religion's wrong. You're saying my works are wrong. You're saying my teacher is wrong. And they get so mad because they've done so much that they're going to cling to what they've done rather than die to it and receive what God has done for them. Now, that's how you get saved, and that's also the way you live the Christian life. Is you learn Christ, learn what God has created you to be, and God produces in you righteousness and true holiness as opposed to the counterfeit. And so you're to put off that old man and put on the new man that God has created you to be. Come over with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Now there's a whole bunch here. You're going to have to dig your list up on your own, because I'm going to go through this quick. But there's an important word here. Galatians chapter 5, and again, we'll learn about the Christian life as we emphasize how God transforms us. Verse 16 is another key verse, but it's the verses that follow that I want you to be familiar with and put in your list there. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's either going to live your life out of the flesh, or you're going to live it out of the Spirit. The Bible tells you which way to live it. Galatians 5, verse 17 says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. I remember the first time I discovered that verse. I knew the verse. I knew the flesh lusts against the Spirit. I have these two opposing forces. The flesh wants to sin. The Spirit wants me to live right. And here I am, the soul stuck in the middle, trying to decide which way to go. when out of faith I should just walk after the Spirit. But what caught me one day when I was reading that verse, it says, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. You know why that's important? You can't do it. But see, the key to the Christian life is for you, just like in salvation, getting to the point, say, oh, I can't do it. The way Christ is going to live in you when you realize you can't do it and you die and you just trust the Lord to do it through you. And now I said on Wednesday that's even kind of mushy in my head, but it's a reality. As you look at the verses, you realize that's true. And there is a way that you get to that point. It's just a matter of faith is what it is. And then as you learn how faith operates, then it becomes more real to you. But you can't do it. You can't live the Christian life. But watch what the rest of the verses say, and it'll help you. Verse 18 says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now you start talking about walking after, now you know the Spirit is leading, pulling you a certain way. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now all I want you to see here, because we're too short of time, notice that it says the works of the flesh. Your flesh works. You don't want to offer God works. Look the opposite of that, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. You know what the Spirit produces? Now, there is good works in the believer. We already read the verse. But the Spirit produces fruits. There's a difference between works of the flesh and fruits of the Spirit. See, fruits of the Spirit is fruits are the result of the reproduction of life. If an apple tree is alive, it produces apples. The Spirit of God is in you. He's imparted to you His life. And as you walk after the Spirit, because that life is in you, it will produce fruit in your life. But that's not you doing something, is it? That's the result of a life that's in you, the life of Christ in you. And it's called fruit. And that's what I want you to understand. So we'll stop there for now and come with me to this closing illustration of the difference between works and fruits. Come to Matthew chapter 21. God wants to produce fruit in you. God wants to live in you. It's not through you doing something or trying or deciding. It's actually you being transformed, and the life of Christ begins to live out of you as you learn, believe, trust, and die to self. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel, a thing took place here in Matthew chapter 21. This is the chapter where he rides into Jerusalem on the donkey to present himself as the king. When he gets in, he overthrows the money changers that are in the temple. Those people in the temple, they're making money off of religion. He throws their tables over, and he says to the chief priest, the chief priest and them say, can't you hear what they're saying? Hosanna to the Son of David. And the Lord says, yeah, haven't you ever read in the Bible that out of the mouth of babes will he thou perfect praise? See, there's some children, some women, they understand who Jesus Christ is. They're calling the Son of David the king. But the Pharisees, the religious people, they don't believe he's the king. As this is happening, this event takes place. Matthew 21, verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if thou say unto the mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now he's saying that to his apostles, he's not saying that to you. But the illustration we want to make here, isn't that strange? I mean, is that a side of the Lord that you're not familiar with? That the Lord walks around, sees a fig tree, and there's no fig on it. He said, cursed be the tree, let it never grow figs again. And the tree, it had leaves, it withers up and dies. And the apostle, whoa, what kind of power is that? The Lord just kind of get angry because he was hungry and cranky? You read it, well, what in the world's that? Well, you study your Bible a little bit, and you find out fig leaves mean something, don't they? Jesus Christ has come to the nation of Israel for 3 years, fulfilling prophecy, showing himself that he is their Messiah. The religious people, do they have any real righteousness and holiness to themselves? The Pharisees are there saying, do you hear they're calling you the son of David? There's no faith in Israel. There's nothing but hypocrisy, hypocrites. There's religion going on like mad, but no faith in the person of Jesus Christ. The fig tree represents the nation of Israel, but the leaves represent the hypocrisy of the nation of Israel, just like they did with Adam and Eve. And the Lord comes to the nation of Israel, and this, you read a little bit, you find out that when a fig tree grows its leaf, right underneath the leaf is where the fig is formed. Now figs won't, this is like springtime, and it won't come ripe until summer, and June is the first ripe of the fig tree, but if a leaf grows and no fig shows up underneath the leaf, there'll be no fruit on that tree the rest of the year. Christ went to that fig tree. The Bible tells us there's leaves on that fig tree. There's no fruit there. He curses it forever. The nation of Israel who clung to their religion, who did not walk in faith and believe who Jesus Christ is, they're going to be damned forever with the nations of this world. Because all they had is hypocrisy. They had religion. They didn't have faith in who Jesus Christ was. Now that's a warning that religion will damn you to hell.
Amen.
That God wants to produce fruit. What is fruit? It's the result of faith. When you believe the things that God has said, God promised the nation of Israel he was going to put his spirit within them and produce fruits of righteousness in them. God, by his grace, stopped dealing with the nation of Israel in this age of grace, has turned to us Gentiles, and he saved us by his grace, and he put his Holy Spirit in us. And now today, we who believe the gospel, God doesn't want us living out of hypocrisy and self-righteous fake holiness. He wants to produce his life in us, and he will as we walk by faith and learn who God has made us in Christ. The fruits of the Spirit will become manifest in our life. That's putting on the new man. Let's pray. Father, I turn to you instead of speaking to the people here to ask that whatever need needs met in the lives, if someone never knew what salvation was, I pray that they understand it now. And if they don't, Father, I pray that they will realize how important of an issue this is, and they'll let me know or some other believer here know that they need to settle their salvation question. They need to understand what it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved. If they understand it, I pray right now, while I'm praying, they're praying to you and telling you they're receiving your gift. Father, to the rest of us, it's quite complicated sometimes as we think about dying and learning and being transformed and us not living the Christian life, but you living in us. Yet when we read these verses, we get a glimpse of what that is and the reality sets in. I pray we don't lose it. I pray as we leave here today that we'll learn what it is, or know what it is, to sit at your feet and learn. Learn of you. Allow all your goodness that we learn about to become part of our new man and to become, live out in these sinful bodies that we have. Help us heed the warning not to walk out of the flesh, walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And Father, may we rejoice with everyone else with the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of the Spirit that will become manifest in our life. In the Savior's name we pray, and unto your glory. Amen.